Good afternoon, everyone. It is a beautiful Sabbath. This is a fun, exciting time of year. We have all the graduates going out doing their graduating things and going. I think I've gained 5 pounds already with all the graduation food and the cakes and all that kind of stuff. It's been a lot of fun. A nursery school teacher was observing her classroom of children while they were drawing. She would occasionally walk around to see each child's work. As she got to little Sarah, who was working diligently, she asked what the drawing was. Sarah replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and said, "But no one knows what God looks like." Sarah replied, "They will in a minute." The little girl had a lot of confidence, a lot of vision. Let's start off today, if you would. Please turn with me to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is a very, very familiar scripture. I'm sure every parent has read this and probably cringed as they read it. But Proverbs 22, 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." How do we do this? How do we train up a child in the way that so when they're older, they won't depart from it? This question has perplexed God's people, all people probably, for many, 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 many years. And I don't pretend to have the answers for this, but, and I really wish I did, but I have some thoughts on it. Today, I would like to talk about remembering and then teaching. Remembering and teaching. Because I think we need both of those to keep what we have going and growing. We need to remember that what we know now, the things that we know, the things that we observe, we need to teach to pass on to the next generation. And then we need to teach them to teach their children the things that we know now, because we may not be around. Let's take an example. Let's look at, if you would, turn with me to Joshua. Joshua 4, verse 1. Joshua 4, verse 1. This says, "The children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land, and Joshua gave them instruction." Well, actually, God gave Joshua instruction. In verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from every from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever.'" So we see that these 12 men carried a large stone. I imagine it was larger. They put it on their shoulders, and they took it back to their place of dwelling. These stones stood as a memorial. So as generations went by, the children would come up and say, "Hey, Dad, what are those stones for? Hey, Grandpa, what are those stones for? Hey, great-grandpa, what are those stones for?" And they explained to them what God did in parting the Jordan, explained to them the promises, explained to them the memories of coming out of Egypt. This was a physical remembrance of what God had done for them. The story of the cross in the Jordan had to be passed down from generation to generation. You know, back then they couldn't Google crossing the Jordan. They didn't have Google back then. They had to ask their families. In ancient times, they didn't have the technology. They didn't have the written word. Hardly ever. Hardly anyone had it. So they had to pass on the knowledge, pass on the history to one another from generation to generation. People had to remember. They had to remember what they were being taught so they could pass it on to their children. We are blessed today to have the written word. You know, we have it right here. Everyone probably got one in their lap, and probably several more at home. Or people have it on their computers, their tablets. People have the Bible on their phones today. There are numerous Bible commentaries, Bible study guides, and books written about the Word of God, like what Mr. Seifert read today. Why remember when we can just Google? It's amazing how we become so dependent on technology. I know so many people cannot do just basic math because there's always a calculator. I know myself, I can't drive anywhere without my GARM in my car. I get lost very easily. We rely heavily on technology. Technology is great, but we also need to remember. And I think it's vitally important for our young people today to remember. We have been given some absolutely wonderful truths by God. We enjoy the Sabbath as we're doing today. We enjoy the holy days, which picture God's plan and our future. You know, in Exodus 28, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." This is the only commandment that starts out with remember. The others are about honoring, doing, or not doing. And as we sit here today, it's so easy to remember the Sabbath because we're doing it, and to remember the holy days. And for you young people that attend with your parents, it's easy to remember to come to church, to remember to keep the Sabbath, and to remember the holy days, because your parents tell you to remember them, to get in the car, let's go. But you get older, as you graduate, as you get older, you go off to college, go to school, away from home, you get your own apartment. It's not so easy to remember anymore. You have to keep that in the forefront of your minds and your thoughts. That's why it's extremely important today to remember. And remember the good things. Remember, you know, we had this discussion in the team Bible study a couple weeks ago, but remember the Sabbath. Remember the fun times you have with your friends. Remember the sleepovers. Remember going to the feast. Remember the holy day, spending all day together and eating lunch together. Remember the fun times, but also remember why we're here. Remember the truths that we're getting. Remember how awesome they are. Remember how exciting they are. Remember the fun. Remember, as we're going away to camps this year, to retain what we learn and bring them back. Remember the great times and share those memories with your friends to keep that exciting and foremost in our minds. And we adults as well. We need to remember the holy days. Remember what fun it is and what good it is to be a part of God's church. You know, there are many that sat out here in buildings around the world that enjoyed the holy days. They enjoyed the feasts. They enjoyed what we share. And I know each one of you are thinking of somebody that doesn't remember. They forgot. They forgot this way of life. They forgot the joy of the holy days. They forgot the joy of the Feast of Tabernacles. They forgot the joy of being together and sharing God's truth. They've forgotten that hope that burned inside of them, that I hope that we have. And we cannot let this happen. Young people cannot let this happen. We cannot forget or let our children forget the importance of these days, of why we're here, of why we're sitting here today. Let me read a story to you. The majority of high school athletes never make it to their sports state championships. So in one sense, the fact that Celine senior Gabe Becton isn't running in this weekend's boys track and field state finals isn't that unique. What is unique is that Becton has actually qualified for the MHSAA Division I boys track and field state championship and is not participating by choice. Becton is a member of Celine's state championship qualifying 800-meter relay team, but is also a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christian denomination that observes the Sabbath from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. Becton chooses not to compete on Saturdays to conform with the Christian Bible's fourth commandment, which states, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." When you compete, it's not really a holy thing to do. It can be all fun and games, but the people you are going against, they become more your enemy than anything, Becton says. I'm not saying it. Everything I do on the Sabbath is holy. I walk into exactly holy. But when you compete, there's that mindset that all you want to do is win. Your focus is on yourself and everything you can do to win, instead of concentrating on keeping the day holy and your relationship with God, Becton explained. This has been no easy choice for Becton, and he said it's one he still struggles with. This was especially so during the basketball season when he, as a starter, had to miss nearly half the team's games. He skipped last year's state championship, but Coach Alan Leslie said the team was deep enough where his alternate was not a step down. Leslie said that this year's sprint relay would likely garner all state honors with Becton, but likely won't without him. It was a really hard decision, but I did not want to really go. It was a really hard decision because I did want to really. I really wanted to go really bad and want to go with my team and want to help them real bad, Becton said. It still is bad, but I've come to terms with it. It was my decision all along, but it's been very difficult. Becton said that he never once have his parents or other church members demanded the strict observance of the Sabbath. He said this year his teammates have tried to convince him to put his beliefs on hold, and then it's been tough to say no. Ultimately, he said, his teammates still respected him for his decision. I feel I've gained a stronger relationship, I think, with God, and I always ask him to guide me in my decisions, Becton said. Here's a young man that's sticking with his convictions. He's not a member of the United Church of God, I understand that, but he does observe the Sabbath. He does believe in his convictions, and he's giving up something great. I mean, personal glory, maybe a scholarship to a college, for what he believes and what he stands by, because he remembers the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God wants us to be convicted about what we do and what we believe. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. This is God giving instruction to the children of Israel. 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the fathers swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you in the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God is telling the children of Israel to keep his commandments so they can live fully productive lives. He tells them to remember where they came from. Remember the 40 years in the wilderness. We have to remember why and why we do what we do. This reminds me of a story. George Bush was in an airport lobby, and there was a man in long flowing white robe with a long flowing white beard and a long flowing white hair. The man had a staff in one hand and some stone tablets under the other arm. George W. struck by the man's appearance, approached the man and asked, "Aren't you Moses?" The man ignored George W. and stared at the ceiling. George W. was unaccustomed to being ignored, positioned himself more directly in the man's view and asked again, "Aren't you Moses?" The man continued staring at the ceiling, and George W. then tugged at the man's sleeve and asked once again, "Aren't you Moses?" The man finally responded in an irritated voice, "Yes, I am." George W. asked, "Then why did you ignore me when I asked you?" And the man replied, "The last time I spoke to a bush, I had to spend 40 years in the desert." See, Moses remembered the pain of those 40 years. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 7. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. We're going to read on to verse 7. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those who that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Now I'd like to read the same thing from the New International Version. Go ahead and follow again, because it made it a lot clearer when I read it this way. "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, 'Life is not pleasant anymore.' Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember Him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember Him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then other sounds will grow faint. Remember Him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in the bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and you no longer have desire. Remember Him before you're near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now, while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it." I just thought when I read that part, it made it a little clearer. This will be the theme this year at the teen camps, Ecclesiastes 12, 1. But it's also very applicable to us not attending camp, for us to remember our Creator, remember what we have done, can do, while we're young, or while we're still young, somewhat young. David wrote in Psalm 143, 5, you don't have to turn there, "I remember the days of old, I meditate on all your works, I muse on the works of your hands." David remembered all that God had done for him. The Psalms are full of David meditating, of David remembering the greatness of God. These are good, so good to read when we feel the world may be against us. Young people need to read. You need to read the Psalms. Understand that David was out there and meditating on the greatness and the glory of God. Remembering what we have learned is so important. Life can pull us in so many directions. We can get caught up in the world and forget who we are. We can forget what we've been taught. When we're in tough situations, remembering can pull us through. Let's turn over to John 16, verse 4. John 16, verse 4. Jesus, right before being crucified, spoke these words. John 16, 4. "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." Jesus was admonishing his disciples to remember what he had taught them. And I'll go back to John 2, 22, please. John 2, 22. In John 2:22, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." The disciples remembered after Christ had rose from the dead. And now quickly over to John 12:16. John 12:16. "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." They remembered the words of Christ. They remembered what the prophets had written about the coming Christ. It must have been quite comforting in one sense, but a little eerie and scary on the other side, seeing these events happen that Jesus talked about when he was alive, or these events happen that they had read since childhood from the Bible, from the scriptures that they had or were told. The key here for them and for us is remembering. The disciples remembered the words of Jesus Christ, just as we must be remembering them today. Remembering is so important because we have a huge responsibility. As we read earlier in Proverbs 22:6, we are to teach our children in the way that they should go. We have to teach our children what we know, what we believe. We need to teach them to read and study the Bible. We need to teach them to be excited about this way of life. And they're not going to be excited unless we're excited about this way of life. They need to be excited about the plan of God and what God has revealed to us, because it's special. And don't let anybody tell you it's not special, because it is very, very special. Every Sabbath, every holy day should be a wonderful learning experience for us, but especially our young people, our children. Our young people are blessed to go to the summer camps that the church provides. When they're there for a week, they get into this zone of wanting to do what is right, wanting to be different from the world. And that's great and that's awesome. But we need to put them in that zone every Sabbath. Every time we get together, they need to be in that zone. There is excitement and there's enthusiasm with God's way of life. And we know camp cannot provide everything for them in one week. That's our responsibility as parents, and it's our responsibility as a church to help with that, to keep that joy alive. Parents become the best teachers. Teaching is not an easy job. So I looked up this from a teacher's work. After being interviewed by the school administration, the teaching prospect said, Let me see if I got this right. You want me to go into that room with all those kids, correct their disruptive behavior, observe them for signs of abuse, monitor their dress habits, censor their t-shirt messages, and instill them a love for learning? You want me to check their backpacks for weapons, wage war on drugs and sexually transmitted diseases, and raise their sense of self-esteem and personal pride? You want me to teach them patriotism and good citizenship, sportsmanship and fair play, and how to register to vote, balance a checkbook, and apply for a job? You want me to check their heads for lice, recognize signs of antisocial behavior, and make sure they all pass the state exams? You want me to provide them with an equal education regardless of their handicaps and communicate regularly with their parents by letter, telephone, newsletter, and report card? You want me to do all of this with a piece of chalk, a blackboard, a bulletin board, a few books, a big smile, and a starting salary that qualifies me for food stamps? You want me to do all of this and then tell me I can't pray? Teaching's a tough job. We have some teachers in here. They know. Teaching's very important, but it's a job that each one of us has. It's something that we are commanded to do for our children. Let's look back at Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is going to take a lot of reading, and I apologize beforehand, but I think we need to read the whole thing. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oath in his name. Down to verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all the enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that we might bring us to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. I know it's a lot of reading, but it makes the point for all of us. We're to teach our children the laws, the statutes, the ways of God, so that they can remember, so they can pass that information on down to their children and to their grandchildren. God has had a plan from way back. He worked with various people throughout history, showing them great parts of his plan. He expected and now expects us to continue teaching his law, his plan, his way to our children. And then they would teach his way to their children and keep it growing. Let's go back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God expected Abraham to teach his children. In verse 17, he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" God wanted Abraham to know his plan. He wanted Abraham to teach his children his way of life so that God would keep blessing Abraham and his children and their children. And as we know, God worked with Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph. His way was to be continually passed down through the children. They had to be taught and they had to teach. There's a Chinese proverb that says, "Tell me and I'll forget. Show me and I may remember. Involve me and I'll understand." We need to teach and involve our children in God's way of life. This will help them understand. A Latin proverb was, "By learning, you will teach. By teaching, you will understand." We want our children and then their children to understand. We want them to keep on doing what we've been doing. And honestly, we want them to do it a little better than how we've been doing it. We want our children to know that what God is doing is pretty special. We want them to know that they can be part of something huge, something big, something special. We need them to be strong members of the church so that there is a place for them to go and a place for their children to go. They can help this work be better, take off, and do better things. You know, a man found an eagle's egg and put it in a nest of a barnyard hen. The eaglet hatched with a brood of chicks and grew up with them. All his life, the eagle did what the barnyard chicks did, thinking he was a barnyard chicken. He scratched the earth for worms and insects. He clucked and cackled, and he would thrash his wings and fly a few feet in the air. Years passed, and the eagle grew very old. One day, he saw a magnificent bird above him in the cloudless sky. It glided in graceful majesty among the powerful wind currents, with scarcely a beat of its strong golden wings. The old eagle looked up in awe. "Who's that?" he asked. "That's the eagle, the king of the birds," said his neighbor. "He belongs to the sky. We belong to the earth. We're chickens." So the eagle lived and died a chicken, for that's what he thought he was. Our children are eagles, not chickens. Nothing against chickens, Dan. But they're eagles. Let's make sure they do not get lost and end up like a chicken. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35, verse 1. And again, I apologize because I'm going to read the whole thing. But it's an important story. The word which came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 35, 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brother and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor of any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine. All our days we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, Now this is God speaking. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instructions to obey my words, said the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you do not obey me. I have also sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Turn now, everyone, from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people have not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, a son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. I know it's a long story, but it was a group of people, the Rechabites, that were not of God. They were sojourners. Jeremiah said, Come into the house, drink some wine. They said, No, we can't, because our fathers have told us not to do that. God was using that as an example. And he told Judah and Jerusalem, I've come before you day and night, night and day, to tell you to quit serving other gods, quit doing this. But here is a physical people obeying their physical fathers, remembering what their fathers had told them, remembering the laws of their land, remembering what they were supposed to do, and they obeyed their father. And God blessed that tribe for doing that. He appreciated the faithfulness of the Rechabites to their physical fathers. We can read through Jeremiah how Judah had forgotten the ways of their fathers. Somewhere, somehow, a generation forgot to teach. A generation forgot to remember the way of life. A generation forgot to show their children, this is the way, walk in it. And they didn't teach their children that way. Please turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents, again, are to teach their children. Of course, you young people are to obey your parents. It's important to listen. Listen and learn. Verse 3 says again, When you listen, when you learn, it may be well with you, and you may live long on this earth. That's a good thing. So we need to listen and learn. Another quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, Be an opener of doors for such as come after thee. Open the doors for people coming behind you. We are to teach our children to teach their children to teach their children, and so on. Let's turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation to another will declare the greatness of God. It starts with you, and it starts with me today. Is there anything more important than teaching our children? And I know we get tired, we work hard. The TV sometimes looks very inviting because it doesn't talk back. But we have to take that time to teach, to encourage our young people to read the Bible, to discuss what they read, to absorb what they read. Again, so many people have sat in these seats and they have forgotten. They've forgotten what they were taught and what they believed. And we need to strive to make sure that doesn't happen, to keep that from happening. We need to keep teaching, and we need to keep remembering. We as a church have a responsibility to help to teach. We may personally teach, or we may teach through example. We teach our youth by showing them that this way of life is good. This way of life is special. We can be that person that our children remember helped them. I had the opportunity this last feast. I ran into some people from the church I grew up in. Very humble people. Funny, because Charlotte mentioned, she goes, they were different from what I thought, because I talked about them quite often. But they were just very humble people that helped me, that guided me, that said that kind word every once in a while, that gave their time, that taught me that that life was the good life. It was a life I wanted to live. It is a blessing to be able, I had an opportunity to personally thank them for helping me. That's nice when you go back, you see a kid that go back and they thank a teacher for helping them for learning Spanish or, getting that scholarship somewhere. I know myself, often when I'm reading a good book, I stop and thank one of my teachers. That is, I used to until she changed her number. But, that was a joke, see. I feel like Randy Stiver up here. Please turn with me to Psalm 78. When you have to explain the jokes, that's a Randyism. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Can we do that? Can we teach our children so they can teach their children? And so that unborn babies, grandchildren, great-grandchildren can know this way of life. We must continue to remember. Remember what we know. We must encourage our youth to remember what they learn. We can then teach our children to pass this wonderful way of life on to their children.